Let's pray together. Lord God, as we sing how great, Lord, you are, it's just truth pouring forth from our lips, Lord. You are great and greatly to be praised. Lord, we come to you this morning just asking that you would teach us from your word, that you'd reveal yourself to us in such a way that we would be filled with praise and adoration towards you. Recognize, Lord, that you are a sovereign and good God in whom we can find delight. Pray, Lord, that this would be just a wonderful time to study your word together and fall more in love with you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everybody. We are in 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning, beginning in verse 1. And this will be part 1 of a short series within the book of 1 Peter, dealing with biblical manhood and womanhood. As we look at the world around us, the world around us has a very different idea of what it is to be a man and what it is to be a woman. The world around us has a very different idea of what beauty is. Look, in this year, for 2006, People magazine determined that Angelina Jolie should win the award as the world's most beautiful person. And I looked and I thought that is what the world says is the most beautiful person that exists on this planet. Like, and I did a little bit of research on who it is that they pick for this particular year. This is someone that was first married in 1996. She wore black leather pants to the wedding and a white t-shirt with the groom's name written on her back across her t-shirt with her own blood. She separated from her husband after 1 year and then got divorced after 3 years. The next year, she married Billy Bob Thornton. And they both were known for wearing vials around their necks of each other's blood in each of these vials. 3 years later, again, she was divorced. In an interview with Barbara Walters in 2003, she openly admitted that she was bisexual. This year, she announced that she was pregnant with a baby from Brad Pitt outside of marriage. Angelina and Brad announced this past September 8th that they will not get married until the laws in the U.S. change to make it so that homosexuals can also get married in all the states. Now, granted, she's done a considerable amount of humanitarian work around the world, but I'm certain that you'll find this morning a radical contrast between what the world says is beautiful and what God says is beautiful. I mean, regardless of how much humanitarian work one could ever do, it's not that makes someone beautiful. I mean, the Bible tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. I mean, the best things that we could ever do, if it's not done to the glory of God, there's nothing good in it. In fact, Scripture talks so clearly about homosexuals and the lifestyle that is being lived there, to where it says it's an abomination before God. It's not something that God sees at all as being beautiful. And yet, by God's grace, He's molding us and He's conforming us into His image. By God's grace, He has saved us with the precious blood of Christ. And we can look into Scripture and say, God, what is it that makes us beautiful to you? This morning, we're going to look specifically at women. What it is to be a godly woman. We will look next week at biblical manhood, but for the sake of the fact that our text this morning begins with wives, and because we just believe that ladies come first, we will first look at what it is to be a godly woman. I want you to understand, as we look at this, that The views that we will talk about this morning are not popular in this world. It is a view that many people look at and say, you know, we've moved so far beyond that and we've gone into a different place to where those are old-fashioned ideas. And I'll tell you this morning that it is not my effort to give you a view as far as what the world thinks being a beautiful woman is. And it's not my desire to go back to an old-fashioned view of what it is to be a beautiful woman. My desire this morning is that we would look at what a biblical view is of what it is to be a beautiful woman, what God says. Today, the idea of submission is very unpopular, and it's often not discussed because of the abuses and sinful corruption of this biblical idea of submission throughout history. Sin has made the idea of headship and submission ugly and undesirable. And yet, as we look at our text for this morning, it begins in chapter 3, verse 1, by saying, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands." As we look at submission, I want to talk about what it is that the Bible talks about with reference to submission. I included in your bulletin this morning, and we're not going to go through it extensively or anything like that, but what's called the Danvers Statement, and it was produced by the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. It's the blue sheet that's there. And it gives you an idea of where we stand as a church as far as biblical manhood and womanhood, what that is. And I recognize that we have a very conservative view here, but it's based on the Word of God. It's based on what does the Bible teach us as far as the roles and the distinctions of men and women. Our society today, it has grown worse and worse, I'll tell you that, as far as the distinction between men and women. There is an effort today to make it so that there is no distinction. I mean, there's an effort today to say that women should do every single thing that men do, and men should do the same things that women do, and there's absolutely no distinction in roles. It's not a matter of equality. As you look at in the first affirmation there of the Danvers Statement, it says, "Both Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, or in God's image, equal before God as persons, and distinct in their manhood and womanhood." It's absolute equality as far as between men and women. And yet what we see in Scripture is there's definite distinctions. I was at the Orange Block on Friday, or Block of Orange, I don't know what it's called. Block of Orange. I always mess that up. And I went into the restroom, and I looked underneath the first stall that was there, and there was someone with a pair of, you know, rainbow sandals on and had their toenails painted bright red. And I was like, am I in the right place? And I looked, I'm definitely in the right place. And I looked, and I was thinking, like, they are not in the right place. And then someone tried to get into the stall, and I heard, you know, like, oh, is there someone in here? And I was thinking, that is scary. You look in, and it wasn't what I expected. And yet what we see is this push for no distinction. I played soccer at this school in the 80s and now coach the varsity soccer team. And over the course of the last few years, I have honestly had to make rules as far as, like, you cannot wear makeup to practice. And this is with the boys' team. And I look and I see as I was teaching here several classes this last week as I taught on Jonathan Edwards and Puritanism. I looked and within the classes, there are so many of the boys who they dress just like girls. They go and they buy their clothes at girls' stores and they're proud of it. But just this femininity to so many of the boys that are here. And on the other side, you have girls that are in a place where there is nothing feminine about who they are and what they're doing. And I'll tell you, it's not just as far as where we should be as a culture. It is looking at it as Christians as far as, is there a distinction? Should there be a distinction between men and women? And Scripture would say very adamantly, yes, there ought to be a distinction. And so we look first in our text as wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Two people that were very vital in this council on biblical manhood and womanhood would be Wayne Grudem and John Piper were two that were very involved with it. And I looked up a definition as far as what headship is according to John Piper and what submission is according to John Piper. Headship would be this, the divine calling of a husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. Let me read that one more time. Headship. The divine calling of a husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. And we'll look at that in detail next week. Submission is defined as this, the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. Once again, the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. We look and we see submission as something that it was not simply just a cultural thing at that particular time in history. And there's a lot of liberal theologians today that will say that was a cultural thing for that particular time and it doesn't apply for us today. And yet when you see in Scripture talking with reference to submission, it goes back to because Adam was created first and then the woman. It goes to pre-fall. It goes to before sin. There's some that say, no, there's now no distinction between male and female. And yet, as far as before God, equally, there is no distinction. But there is a distinction as far as roles that each one of us are to play. In Ephesians chapter 5, let's turn there for a moment just to look at this a little bit further. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Paul's speaking on submission here in Ephesians 5, 22, saying this. Wives, submit to your own husbands. As to the Lord. Let's stop there for a second. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. It's important that we understand this because the submission that God is calling women to in the institute of marriage is to be done unto the Lord. It's not because the husband is worthy of the submission. It's not because he's higher or in a more intellectual or anything like that as far as why he should be in a place where the wife submits. It is because this is how the Lord has set it up. And as we see this, it must be that we recognize Christ as our Lord first. It's impossible for anybody to be willing to submit to government, to submit to those that are overseers within a workplace, to submit to their husbands, if they have not or will not submit to the Lord first. Every one of us, as far as men and women here, must recognize that Christ is our Lord. He is our Lord. He is the one that we desire to follow and to submit to and to honor in every part of our lives. He is the one that is first and foremost. As we looked at last week, He is the one who is our shepherd, the overseer of our souls. And as a result of that, we submit unto the Lord in everything. It is to follow Him. You can't be a Christian and not follow Christ as Lord. There's the controversy of lordship, called the Lordship Controversy, that deals with, you know, can you accept Christ as Savior but not accept Him as Lord? And I'll tell you this morning, He is Lord. He is Lord. He's not part Savior and part Lord. He is our Lord and our Savior, and they go together. Part of being a Christian is that willingness that is enabled by the Holy Spirit who is inside of us to submit to the headship, the lordship of Christ. And so as we look at this, the submission that takes place is to the Lord. Any submission that takes place within a church, within a family, within a country, within a workplace, for us as believers, it is submission first, primarily, unto the Lord. And so we look at this and it says, as we go on, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The institute of marriage, the relationship between husbands and wives, the purpose is not simply that men and women would not be alone. The institute of marriage is not simply that there would be some kind of family structure. The primary reason why we have marriage is to display to each one of us in a living drama the beautiful picture of Christ's relationship to his bride, to the church. Our relationship, my relationship with Tasha, is a relationship where it is a picture. It is to be a picture of Christ's relationship with the church, and a beautiful picture that way. You look at how it is that Christ loved the church, and it's the most perfect love imaginable. It's a love that was willing to lay down his life for us. At the same time, you look at our submission to Christ, and it's not a slavish kind of submission. It's not that we're coerced or there's this power play that's taking place. God desires for us to delight in him. He desires for us to passionately and joyfully serve him. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And as we look at the bridegroom, as far as within the church, Christ, you're here this morning because you joyfully submit unto his headship. And it's a joy. And he loves us. His love draws us unto him. And so we look at this picture, and I pray to God that we would see headship and submission, as far as within the page of Scripture, as something that's beautiful. Something that if taken in the form of what God has called us to, it would make our family strong. That you that are women here would look and say, I want to be beautiful in God's eyes. I don't want to do the things that the world says this is what they're to do. I want to be beautiful in the way that God sees me. And that's what's most important. Back in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, wives, once again, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. This is important for us to stop here for a moment and look at. This is one particular portion of Scripture that makes it clear as far as God reaching out to everybody that's within the body. I recognize that there are times where God will save somebody. He will call them. As the Holy Spirit works in their hearts and there's repentance that takes place, there's a genuine faith that is there. But it doesn't necessarily happen with a husband and a wife at the same time. There are some of you that are men whose wives are unbelievers. And there's some of you who are women whose husbands yet are unbelievers. And God looks and specifically points his attention unto you at this particular time and says, be submissive to them. Now you have to understand, in this particular culture, it was a brutal thing as far as a wife becoming a Christian and the husband still is not. He's Jewish or he's of another religion. He's there within the Roman Empire, and things were much different as far as back then. I mean, it was sin as far as the way that women were treated. In fact, you look around most of the world today, and it's sin. Incredible sin, the way that women and their rights are just taken from them. Look, and I see Christianity as something that has had such an incredible effect on so many different cultures. I look in India prior to being colonized by England and the church coming in there, there was a custom that when a husband died, they would burn his body, and the wife would throw her body on top of the body of her burning husband and burn alive with him. That is gone today. It's gone today because the influence that God's people have had upon that nation. Not only that, but you go to Africa, and I go in, and I'm always saying to the men, like, do not let your culture decide how you're going to be as husbands, but let God's word decide how you're going to be as husbands. It's a brutal thing in so many countries for women. Look, in the Middle East, so much of it as far as under that rule, it is a brutal thing to be a woman in some of those countries as far as the hardship that they go through. And yet, what you see in Scripture is God saying to women that were in those situations, I recognize that your husbands are unbelievers. I recognize that there is difficulty that comes with it. I'm going to give you specific instructions as far as how you are to be in those homes. And he says, submit to them. Even if they don't obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. I know that in a marriage relationship, for a woman who has tasted of the grace of God and tasted of the forgiveness that comes from Christ, there's nothing that she would delight in more than to see a husband come into a relationship with Christ, to follow Christ, to be that godly head within a home. There's nothing that they would desire more than to see a husband be assured that they will spend eternity with them in heaven, forever and ever and ever, washed by the blood of Christ, faith in the work of Christ on the cross. There's no greater joy than that would come to see a spouse come to repentance. And yet God says, by your conduct, when they observe your chaste conduct, your purity, when they observe your godliness, accompanied by fear or reverence, when that happens, may they be won. I mean, God is saying, I can work that way. And it's not that the gospel doesn't go forth, and it's not that you never share with them the greatness of God and the greatness of the cross, but it's not a constant nagging. He's saying, just love upon your husband. Submit to him. Have it be where your conduct is such that he's won. Now, as we look at this, it's encouraging to see God say, even if they don't obey the word, without a word, they may be won by your conduct. God said, I put you in that family. I put you in that marriage. Before the foundations of the world, I knew that you would be in that marriage. And as a result, I can use that, and I will use that, according to the Holy Spirit who's working. That is one of the ways, by your example within the home, that repentance would come. And it's good news. On the other side, some of you girls that are single, still not married, I know there's times where girls will look and say, I'm dating this guy, he's not a Christian, but it's not like we're going to get married or anything. I can't begin to tell you how many times I've heard that. And then a month passes, 6 months pass, a year goes by, 2 years go by, still an unbeliever, and they come to this point of, I know, but he's a good guy, and I just can't imagine being without him now. And it's one of those things where you look at this particular passage, and if I were you, young ladies, I wouldn't want to be in that situation where I'm submitting to a husband who has no desire for the things of God. It's a tough place to be. I would have women come into the church. I would say, if there's any girl that's even thinking about dating an unbeliever, would you please let me just talk with them? If I could share what's going on in my life right now, I'd do anything just to talk with them. You look, and at the same time, if you're in that situation right now, oh, God's grace covers it. And where you're weak, He's strong. Now, as we look at this, let's talk about what submission is not. Wayne Grudem put together a great thing as far as these are things that, in this particular passage, submission is not. Submission doesn't mean putting a husband in the place of Christ. Not at all. In fact, it tells us, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. It is not that Christ is, or that your husband is in the place of Christ. You are to follow Christ first. Submission does not mean giving up independent thought at all. I mean, clearly here, Peter is recognizing there's wives that go against their husbands and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, it is good. It's good. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. Submission does not mean a wife should give up her efforts to influence and guide her husband. A Christian wife should try to influence her husband to become a Christian. And Peter helps her doing this by telling her what and what not to do. Submission does not mean that a wife should give in to every demand of her husband. And it goes back to government as well. And we didn't get to talk about this on that week that we talked about government. But there are times where you do not submit. When it's a situation where there's sin involved, you do not submit. You don't submit. If your husband were to tell you to do something that goes totally against the word of God, you don't submit to that. You have to serve the Lord your God first. Serve God rather than men. It's important that we do that. We see that with the Hebrew midwives. We see that with Esther. We see that with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We see that with the prophet Daniel. We see that with Moses' parents. We see that with the disciples, that it is far more important to obey God rather than men. And so it's not a submission that just goes straight across the board and you do whatever they say. No, you first serve God. It's critical that you show them that the most important thing to me is to serve the Lord my God. Submission is not based on lesser intelligence or competence. We see Christ submitting to the Father, and yet they both know everything. Submission has nothing to do with that. Submission does not mean being fearful or timid. God doesn't want us to be that way as far as within our relationship with Him. It's not a fear that's unhealthy. It's honoring. And submission, lastly, is not inconsistent with equality in Christ. That's not what it's talking about at all. It's not saying that one is less than the other. It is not. It is different roles that God has ordained before the world as far as what we are to be. And so, Peter begins with, wives, likewise, submit. Be submissive to your own husbands. Next, we see in verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Oh, this is sweet. It is so sweet to look at this and see that God is saying, women, don't make it so your adornment is just merely outward. Don't make it so that you're consumed with just how you look on the outside. And it's not saying here that you can't wear makeup, and it's not saying that you can't wear necklaces or you can't wear, try to make yourself look beautiful and how you dress or anything like that. It says, don't let it merely be those things. Don't let it be where that is your focus. It's all about how you look. He says, God says, what is beautiful? What is incorruptible beauty is not merely the outside stuff. God says, what's beautiful is what is inside the heart, the hidden person of the heart, that gentle and that quiet spirit. God says, that is what it is to be a beautiful woman. I love this. I love this because God gives us such clear instructions as far as it's not just trying to make yourself look beautiful outwardly. It's where is your heart? What is going on inside of your heart? That's what matters most. And I encourage the women that are at this church, look at your heart. Look at where it is. Cultivate a heart that's after God's own heart. serving God, doing it as unto the Lord in every part of your life. Like, and God makes such a clear statement of this. In the book of Isaiah, I looked and it talks about these women of Zion that are haughty and walking along with outstretched necks, flirting with their eyes, tripping along with mincing steps, with ornaments jingling from their ankles. It says, therefore, the Lord will bring sores on the heads of the women of Zion, and the Lord will make their scalps bald. Isaiah 3:16, let you be warned right now. No, it's looking and making it so clear, though, that God's saying, that's not the most important thing. In fact, if you are going after those things, I'll just make you bald. If that's the most important thing to you, I can take it all away. And you look, I thought of my wife at that time because I find her hair everywhere. Being married is something where it's like, how did it get there? How did it get there? And this may become an important verse to memorize. Just kidding. But you look and God makes it clear what it is that's important. It's not the jewelry and it's not the clothing. It's the heart. In fact, God gives us a real clear picture as far as it's the heart of the woman that matters the most, and that we as men are to look at that rather than simply just the outward appearance. In fact, God values women so much that he says, don't look at them just to lust after them. Don't look at a woman and just look at what she is on the outside, realizing that she is a daughter of Abraham. She's a daughter of Sarah. She is one who belongs to the Lord. And even if she does not belong to the Lord, even if she is not a believer, God says, don't look at them that way. He says, you've heard it said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. God is saying this is serious issues. He sees the inside of the woman that is so much more important. He says, don't ever look and just lust after her as far as the outward appearance. And girls, you need to take that into consideration as far as how you dress and the things that you do, because God's saying, don't put them in a situation also where they're lusting after you, where you're trying to get that. You're trying to get them to lust after you. God said, no, it'd be better for them to pluck their eye out completely. It's a serious issue. And so you look and he's saying, what is going on in their heart? That's what matters. The world says Angelina Jolie. God says, what's inside the heart? Incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. It's very precious in the sight of God. What do you prefer, ladies? To be seen as beautiful in the eyes of this world? What would be better, to be number one as far as People Magazine's most beautiful women or most beautiful people in the world? Or would it be better to be in such a place where God says, you are very precious in the sight of God? Obviously, as a believer in the Lord, it is so much more important that you are precious in the sight of God. Look at 1 Peter 3:5. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, this is neat because you look and he's saying, there were these holy women in the Bible, these holy women of old. And the reason why they were beautiful is because they first trusted in God. God says that is beautiful. To be a beautiful woman is to have a gigantic view of who God is and to trust him. Regardless of your circumstance in your marriage, or regardless of your outward appearance, or regardless of anything else that the world says is important. God says, what is beautiful is that woman who trusts me. That woman who has a gigantic view of who I am. That woman that who sees God is sovereign and in control. And in the midst of a difficult marriage, she says, God, I trust you. You put me here. You could have kept me from being in this place, but you placed me here. You gave me this husband and you gave me these kids and you put me in this particular situation, in this lot of life, and I trust you. That you're good, that your grace is sufficient for me, that your strength is made perfect in my weakness. I trust you that you work all things together for good. I trust you that the entire earth will be filled with your glory just as sure as the waters cover the sea. I trust you. A woman who sees God as trustworthy. Was Sarah always seeing God that way? No. Do you remember when she laughed when God said that she was going to have a child? And then God said to her, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Oh, I am certain, according to Hebrews chapter 11, that there was a change that took place. Hebrews 11, verse 11 says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. God says, that is a beautiful woman. Someone who looks at the promises of God and says, you are faithful, God. You're faithful. Even when it seems impossible, you're faithful. You are a faithful God. You cannot deny yourself. You're faithful. When I'm faithless, you're faithful. And sees God as sovereign and good and control of everything. And there's not a sparrow that falls to the ground apart from his will. All things he is in control of. There's no one that can stop his hand or say, what are you doing? God says, a woman who believes that way, who trusts God, who sees him as faithful. God says, that is beautiful. Beautiful. Proverbs 31 is another section where God just goes and goes into detail as far as what it is to be a beautiful woman. He says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. God says, the woman who's virtuous, the woman who represents what it is to be a godly woman, God says, she is more valuable, far above rubies, far above any amount of jewelry. The woman who is virtuous, God says, that's beautiful. And it's good for us to look at this. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. I mean, this is the kind of woman where the husband, he just trusts her. So many great things here. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. I mean, this is someone who is not someone that's just sitting around doing nothing. It, in fact, says it is not good if they're idle. But someone that is working, providing with the family, administering to the needs of the family. Her husband trusts her. She considers a field and buys it. From a profit, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. As you look at God's description of a woman, it is not a weak, pathetic thing. And God's saying, that is what's good. He's saying, no, she's strong. She's strong. She's virtuous. She thinks. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She's ministering. But as unto the Lord, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. God says, that is a godly woman. When her children rise up and they say, she is blessed. A husband looks upon his wife and just praises her. God says, that is biblical womanhood. And then God says this, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Oh, it all comes down to that. God says the most beautiful woman imaginable is one that fears the Lord. Reverence and awe before the Lord your God. You fear Him. You love Him. You serve Him as Lord. Any submission that would ever take place is unto the Lord. You look and you say, I don't want to just simply adorn myself with outward things. It's my heart. I love you, God. I desire to follow you, God. I love you with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind and with all my strength. I desire to be godly according to your word, not according to what this world says is the most important things. It's a matter of the heart. It's not in a slavish situation at home. Not at all. And we're going to get into that as far as our focus on what it is to be a godly man. Oh, it is going to be a sweet, sweet time next week. I'm sure you women will make sure that your husbands are there. But going through and looking, what does God call us men to? Women, as well as men, find yourselves in a place where you fear God. Find yourself in a place where you trust Him. Find yourself in a place where you joyfully submit unto the Lord. And through Christ's enabling, submit joyfully unto the headship of your husband. Divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. We live in a culture where it seems like women will do whatever it takes to look beautiful. No cost matters. Time does not matter. Whatever it takes to outwardly look as beautiful as possible. God help us to not be like that. And to be in a place where it's not merely outward. But we desire before the Lord our God to be beautiful on the inside and before the eyes of God. Men, that will have a big impact on us as well next week as we look at that, looking at what it is to be godly and pleasing unto the Lord our God and not simply to this world. The good news is, as we close, grace covers it all. Grace covers it all. Amen. So good to look and say that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. For us men, for the women here, He's working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You will fall and you will fail on a regular basis. And yet, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. We're going to partake in communion this morning as a church. That time for us to recognize that when Christ's body was broken for us, when His blood was shed for us, there was forgiveness of sin that came with that, as well as an inheritance, adoption into His family, made His bride. And we serve the most incredible bridegroom anybody could ever hope for. We've been made His bride based upon the work of the cross. And so this morning we will remember Him. Remember the work of the cross and give thanks. Will you pray with me? Lord God, there's so much to talk about when we look at what it is to be a godly man and what it is to be a godly woman. We just scratched the surface this morning. And yet, we see that you've given each one of us roles. And it's for your glory. It's for order. It's so that kids rise up and call their mom
blessed. Husbands would praise their wives. That we'd have joy. And that we would be a picture of, Lord, your relationship with us, the church. We thank you for the Institute of Marriage to show us how much you love us. The joy of submitting unto your lordship. And so we give thanks this morning. Pray that in this time of communion that we as your people would confess sin and come with praise and adoration and thankful hearts before you. I pray for any women that are in this church as we close whose husbands aren't believers. Lord, give them hearts that are after your own heart. And we pray, Lord, on this morning that your Holy Spirit would be working in the hearts of their husbands, bringing them to salvation. And Lord, all the glory will go unto you. Pray for strength in these things, wisdom, and soft hearts that desire to please you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.